Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Paul exhorts us here to do certain things. He exhorts us to run the race. Let us run. Let us look. Let us consider. Let us remember. Let us follow. Those were the things that we covered this morning. And if the time goes like it did in the Spanish service, we're only going to be able to look at one thing this evening, and that is, let us look diligently. Let us look diligently. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't just say in verse 15 to look. He says, looking diligently, looking diligently. The Greek word there, episkopontes, episkopontes. Anybody got any idea about what that word means? Epi is over, skopos. Skopontes comes from the root skopos. We talk about an episkopos, from which we get the name of what church? Episcopal Church. That means overseer. Epi, over, and scopos, like in microscope, we have that scopos there, telescope. When we're talking about scopos, we're talking about seeing something. Now, he doesn't just tell us to see it, but to oversee, to look into, to look diligently, to fix our eyes on things. Now, you know, sometimes we may see something without really seeing it. And it's amazing, of course, you know, if you've ever taken a look at something like Where is Waldo or something like that, right? You can be looking right at him and not see him, right? Because you got to look at every single one of those faces till you find Waldo. It's like looking for bin Laden sometimes. He can be standing right there in front of you, dressed like a woman, with his beard shaved, and you don't realize that it's him. You just say, what an ugly woman, and you keep looking. This means that you look at something diligently. I can remember one day, just a few days ago, I was driving down Nordoff Street, and just before I approached Balboa, I saw an old man. That concerned me because he was an old man, had gray hair, and he was lying on the sidewalk. And there were two other men standing there over him. And at first I thought, I wonder what's the matter with the guy? Because he's lying there on the sidewalk and nobody's helping him or anything. So I called the paramedics and I said, there's a guy lying on the sidewalk and it kind of worries me. And they said, well, where is it? And I, well, it's, you know, more or less west of Balboa on Nordoff. And they said, well, can you get us an exact address? So I turned around and I headed back and I was still talking to the paramedic on the phone. And I approached where he was and I saw that it was a city employee. He was just lying down working on the water meter, and the other two guys were obviously the supervisors who were standing there watching him do all the work. So I said, forget it. You know, it's a city employee. If he's dying, I'm sure that somebody there has a cell phone. So I turned around again and just forgot the situation. I didn't look well. If I had seen that he had a DWP sticker on, I'd have known he was just like any other DWP worker, probably doing nothing but lying on the sidewalk. So at any rate, sometimes we don't look diligently enough. I can remember one day when I was hitting home, when we lived in North Hills, and I saw this bush moving. And so as I drove by, I looked to see why the bush was moving. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to take off my shoes and get down and ask the Lord what he wanted me to do or what, but I saw this bush moving, and then I saw this guy stand up and look around like this out of the middle of the bush. And then he went over and he was looking in a window. So I was only a block from my house. I went ahead and parked my car and I went back. And when I got back there, I didn't see the guy right away. And suddenly, a whole bunch of cars, police cars, showed up, and they all jumped out and they ran back there. And the policeman said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I saw the bush moving. And then I looked and I saw this guy in the bush. And then I saw him go over and look in the window of this house. And so I thought it was rather suspicious. I came back to make sure that everything was all right." The policeman said, "Can you identify him?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, he had on such and such a shirt. It looked just like this. His pants were like that. He was such and such a race. He was such and such a color hair." And I said, and he was about so tall. So he said, "Thank you. Could you identify him if you saw him?" And I said, "Yes, I could." And I said, "What's this about?" "Well, there was a woman raped about two blocks up. And now a guy just broke into this house." So when they pulled him out of the house, I was still there. And I said, "That's the guy." And it was exactly in detail as to what I had seen, because in this case, I looked diligently. I paid close attention to what I was looking at. And the guy, knowing that there was a witness who identified him, immediately confessed that he's the one that did the other as well. Sometimes we need to be paying closer attention, and we need to pay close attention to certain things. So when Paul tells us here, looking diligently, that's the word that he uses. We are to oversee. We're to look at the details on these things. He says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Today, if God took out a report card on you, are you passing, getting an A, getting a B, a D, or are you failing? We need to understand that God actually does keep records on us. Amen? And God knows how well we're doing and progressing in learning about the grace of God. And it's not just whether or not we can give the details. Okay, grace means this and so forth, and define the word and all. It begins with that. We've certainly got to understand what the word means. But we also have to understand, how do we live by the grace of God? Because the alternative is, when we fail of the grace of God, when we get an F in that course, it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you know, in our society, we've come to where we give an excuse for everything. You ever notice that? We excuse every kind of bad behavior. We excuse a lack of desire to love God, to serve Him. And we say, "Well, they have such and such a problem." We've come to where we call everything a sickness. A man goes in who is extremely bitter, and he kills everybody in the company where he works. And we excuse it. We say, "Well, he had a really rotten childhood, and people didn't treat him very nicely." And we give him a whole list of things. I was hearing about an article that was written in the about this this man who just went in and killed a whole bunch of people. And they said, well, you know, he had written blogs on the internet. And in one of his blogs that he wrote on the internet, he put down about how terrible this church was that he was going to. And so people were writing about it and saying it was because of his bad church that he went in and killed all these people. As if there were no churches, folks, there would never be a murder, right? Let me tell you something. The man went in and killed all those people because he was a bitter man, and that was already his problem. He was bitter. And we don't blame it on everybody else in society. You know, his mother didn't treat him right. She didn't love him when he was a child. Did you see that ad that the pro-life organizations have put out? They talk about an unwanted child. And they say, this unwanted child was born into a very unstable family. And this unwanted child, his father abandoned him very, very young. This unwanted child grew up in poverty, and his grandparents had to take care of him most of the time. How many of you have seen this advertisement? Just Elaine? They go through a whole list of reasons why this unwanted child should have been aborted, okay? And then it says, this unwanted child became president of the United States because they're talking about Barack Obama. Let me tell you something. Bitterness is not the answer for why a person is that way. It's the reason for why they're that way. You don't say they're bitter because they're bitter because of this or that or the other thing. They are bitter people, and that is the only thing that you can say about them. It is a root problem. He says the root of bitterness. You can't dig any deeper than the root to find out why a person is the way that they are. I'm never sure why it is that people eat the things that they eat. Some of these things are really disgusting. Some of them are just interesting. Of course, Jewish people don't eat anything that's disgusting. But we eat some things that are interesting. But I sat down at dinner with Carlos Di Leo just before he left, and Elaine had picked up some Chinese food. And he was telling me about some of the strange Chinese food he had eaten since he was in L.A. And how much he liked chicken feet. And I'm thinking, that's like eating chicken lips. You know, there's nothing on a chicken lip and there's nothing on chicken feet that I'd want to eat. I know where chicken feet have been. I used to take care of chickens. And he was commenting to me about all these things. We're eating Chinese food, and I had a Kung Pao chicken. And he asked me what Kung Pao meant, and I said, I don't know, but the Pao part, I know what that means. And it has those little red chili peppers in it, you know, those little hard red Chinese chili peppers. They're explosive, folks. And so I said, if you were just a macho, you'd eat these. And so I popped one in my mouth and I ate it. For 3 days, I suffered the consequences. And I told him, I said, you ought to try this, you know, just pop one in your mouth and eat it, you know. Well, he was a lot wiser than I. He took and he touched the end of it to his tongue and he said, no, thank you. And that was the end of that experiment. I was trying to grow hair on his chest, but that didn't work. Yeah, burn it off. I used to have hair on top of my head too, but I ate those things a few times. Well, Jewish people, we don't eat such mild things. We eat horseradish. And I'll tell you something, I can remember times when I came home from school and my mother was preparing ground horseradish. And she'd take the fresh horseradish root and she'd put it into the grinder and by hand she would grind it. You knew that she was doing this as soon as you opened the door. Not only did the house smell like horseradish, suddenly your tongue was saying, where's the steak? You know, I'm ready to eat. But your eyes would tear up. I'd be on the other end of the house from where my mother was grinding horseradish, and already I'd be crying. And I'd get in there, and there's my mother. You know, she's grinding away on that horseradish, and the tears are just running down her face. I'd run over real quick. I'd grab a spoon. She wouldn't allow me to double dip, but I'd go in there and take one spoon of that horseradish right out, fresh. Folks, you've never had horseradish if you're eating that jarred stuff. Man, I tell you, there's no horseradish like when you grind it right out of the root at that moment. And I'd stick it in my mouth. Oh, what pleasure. The first thing, if you had sinusitis before you did that, you don't have sinusitis anymore because you've got no sinuses anymore, okay? It burns a hole right through your head. It feels like somebody just grabbed a huge railroad spike and just drove it right through your head, and you feel this pain. It starts here in the front. You know what it's like when you're eating too much cold ice cream, right? And it just starts here, and then it goes back, and it hurts, and it hurts, and it hurts. And when it finally hits the back of your head, you go, can I have another spoonful? You see, sometimes we're not satisfied with a little bit of bitterness in our lives. We want it in abundance. Somebody started a company in Paraguay that was called Grief Soda. They made some nice tasting grief sodas. And because it was cheap, after all, who wanted to buy a case of grief, right? I'd go down and I'd buy grief soda by the caseload. And we'd use it for our church get-togethers. And it suddenly dawned on me one day, you know, some people are satisfied with a little bit of grief in their lives, and others, they want it by the case. Horseradish, folks, isn't the most expensive root that you could buy. It's not that expensive at all. Because most people don't have a taste for eating straight horseradish. But this kind of bitterness can only be compared, I think, to horseradish. You did not grow a root of bitterness in you that just suddenly appeared. You fed it. Now, we have so many common sayings about bitterness. We say that the same sun that hardened the clay melted the wax, right? Whichever way you want to be, that's the way you're going to be. Bitterness cannot be blamed on someone else. But I want you to notice that the illustration that he gives here of bitterness, the root of bitterness, had two different ways that it sprang up. And notice this, it says, bitterness springing up trouble you. It's not until it breaks through the soil and suddenly we notice it. While it was growing underground, nobody paid any attention. We had no way of knowing. Because we haven't got X-ray vision, we can't tell what's going on within the human heart. But once bitterness springs up, and it produces all this green foliage and everything, then we look at it and we say, what we're dealing with is bitterness. So what do? We start looking at all the leaves. And we say, well, this leaf, you know, says family problems. This leaf, his mother died. This leaf, his friends all deserted him. This leaf, he made some poor decisions when he was in school, and his teacher didn't like him. You ever hear kids? You ever really listen? And I'm having flute lessons, clarinet lessons with the kids. I'm always asking them questions. How was your school? What kind of grades are you getting? I may know more about your kids than you do. I don't know. But I'm constantly asking them. And I hear some kids, not all of them, some kids sometimes, when I say, you know, how are things going in school? Oh, I got a teacher who's really lousy. Oh, so you must be acing that class. Because teacher who's really lousy, she doesn't care about her class. She's giving an A to everybody, right? No, I'm failing the class. Why are you failing? Because my teacher is lousy. It's all the teacher's fault. It's not their fault. It's not that they didn't study. It's not that they didn't do their homework. It's the lousy teacher. I don't want you to raise your hand. But if you've ever heard that, I want you to think about it for a moment. Because what we're doing is encouraging the kid to blame everybody else for all his problems. We're allowing somebody to say that it was a lousy teacher rather than I am a bad student. Let me tell you something, folks. I dreamed last night about the only college class I ever had to repeat. I dreamed about it. And I woke up all mad about it all over again. Okay? I got a D in this class. The same year, I was still on the dean's list because, and not his disciplinary list, but his academic excellence list. But I had one D on my report card. And I couldn't blame the teacher. I know the guy who was the student. And let me tell you, I know that in spite of the fact that I still think this teacher didn't know how to teach, I didn't study. That was the real problem. I couldn't spell. And praise God, I learned how to spell because every time I spell a word the wrong way, the way I think it should be spelled, my computer flashes it in red. And I go, oh, I guess that's not the way you spell it. So I've learned to trust Bill Gates for my spelling. But it actually helped me. I actually learned how to spell because I didn't spell things the way I thought they should be spelled. I used to laugh at my grandmother. I don't think my grandmother ever finished third grade. But she would write and she would spell sometimes to the store, T-O-O, and sometimes T-O-W, not T-W-O, never. And she would say, and there were two of us, T-O usually. She knew that there was some difference in the way that you spell the word two, but she wasn't quite sure what that difference was. And I used to just laugh at it and think, okay, that's my grandmother. She never really had an edumacation. But I was an edumacated man, and I still didn't know how to spell. I may have known how to spell two, but I didn't know how to spell very many other things. It wasn't anybody else's fault, but mine. I couldn't blame my mother. I wrote my mother letters when I was away, and she would return my letters with red markings all over them for misspellings and so forth. She told me that I ought to read my letter with a dictionary in the hand before I sent it to her. She was cruel. My mother didn't love me. My teacher didn't love me. But folks, I still learned how to spell. Do you understand that? I don't have anyone that I can look at and blame and say it's their fault. My father spelled correctly. My mother spelled correctly. My teachers spelled correctly. It was me that was the problem, not somebody else. Don't you get a little tired of hearing everybody blaming somebody else for all the things that they do wrong? It gets old. We hear it on TV, we hear it on the street, and psychologists and psychiatrists are famous for telling everybody that the reason that you have a problem is because somebody else fell down on the job. No, my friend, we're responsible for ourselves. And if you fail of the grace of God, what you fall into is a problem of bitterness springing up in you. And you begin the game of blaming and being bitter about everything. Instead of being a blessing to everyone around you, you become a problem to everyone around you. And so Paul goes on and he describes a person that is bitter. He says in verses 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You remember Esau, right? Esau wasn't happy about anything he had in life. Came back one day from hunting, and he walks into the kitchen where he finds his brother, Jacob, cooking some lentils. He said, man, I'm dying of hunger. How much would you charge me for just one plate of lentils? So Jacob says, well, give me your birthright. Now Esau, he thinks he's getting away with a steal because he doesn't think that the birthright is worth anything. So I have a birthright, big deal. The birthright, all that means is I get to pray for the family. Whoop-de-doo. He has no love at all for his position in life. His desires in life are different than that. He doesn't look at spiritual exercise as something that he was given by God. He looks at it as a burden. So he says, okay, he sells his birthright. There were no financial benefits in the birthright. But the moment that he sold his birthright, he lost his blessing. That carried with it financial benefits. Esau, he was a profane person. He was carnal in his thinking. He was a man who looked at everything as to what pleases me. What benefit do I get out of this? If he had been a member of Bible Baptist Church, he would not have stayed. He would have been constantly looking for somewhere where he got something better for what he had. It also says about him he was a fornicator. Now, what does fornication have to do with bitterness? You remember the kind of women that Esau went out and sought? He wasn't satisfied either with just one woman. He had several women. Now, before you start thinking about everybody that you know that's like that, let me point out to you that an ungrateful heart in Esau caused him to look at his parents and do the opposite of what it would have pleased his parents. Esau looked at his parents and he said, you know, yeah, they want Jacob to marry a good girl, so I'm going to marry the exact opposite. Do you know that brothers sometimes choose to go opposite directions because that's the direction that somebody goes? For instance, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes you'll have one brother who learns how to play a musical instrument. And because of that, his other brothers don't want to touch a musical instrument. They'll say, nope, not me. I don't want to even play a musical instrument. One brother will decide that he wants to serve the Lord full time. The other brother will quit going to church altogether. It's bitterness. This was Esau. He was a bitter person. He saw what pleased his parents with Jacob. He chose exactly the opposite. And he chose the opposite because I'll show my parents. I'll show them. This is what they wanted. That's what I'm going to do then. And that root of bitterness destroyed Esau. Nobody looks at Esau's life and says, well, poor Esau. They look at Esau's life and they say, he destroyed himself. Esau was a fornicator. He wasn't happy with one woman. His father was married all his life to his mother and was very happily married to one woman, but not Esau. Esau had as many women as he could have. And the more women he had, the more bitter he was. Because his problem wasn't his parents. His problem was him. And he would never come to grips with who he was. Folks, when we become something, I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard it, and I've heard it in even good Baptist churches, to where someone fell into sin and they blamed his wife. They said, well, his wife must not have been treating him well, or he would not have fallen into sin. Folks, it is not the woman's responsibility if a man is a fornicator. Amen? It's his responsibility. He's the one that sinned, not his wife. How dare you blame somebody else for your sins? When we come down to this list of things, his own ungratefulness, unthankfulness for his lot in life led Esau into a life of bitterness, filled with bitterness that only he could have taken care of, and he wouldn't. Paul comes to this and he says, selling his birthright was just another area of unthankful, bitter attitude on the part of Esau. And in verse 17, he says, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, now that did imply financial gain. That Esau wanted. He only wanted the finances. He could care less about his birthright. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. He couldn't change his mind anymore, though he sought it carefully with tears. My friend, we live in a society where everybody else is to blame. I was looking in the news, you know, this man who went in and shot a bunch of people, innocent people, all these women in, I think, some sort of a exercise class. Later, the reporters, after the investigators clued him into it, they went to his blogs. Here I am talking about a blog, but I don't even know what it is. But I understand it's where somebody puts out all their thoughts on the internet and so forth. And he went in onto the internet and he puts out all these thoughts. And he talks about killing a bunch of people and he talks about killing himself. And then he mentions how he had gone to such and such a church, and he names the church. Now, this is what I find interesting, is that what he said there, and I don't even know anything at all about this church. It could have been Jim Jones Incorporated, for all I know, but I have no idea. It was no church that I know or anything else. But when he put in there about his church and about the insistence of his pastor on holiness, and how his pastor was totally wrong, and he had finally rejected what his church was telling him, and then he went in and killed a bunch of people. Now, immediately, some of the people in the news started writing about this, and one of the articles says this was another religious fanatic who went off the deep end and did this. Well, let me tell you something. He was a mentally unstable person who was full of bitterness. And you can't read the things that he wrote without seeing bitterness in everything that he wrote. What he did, and I don't care what religion he was, and as I said, it was not a Baptist church. I have no idea what kind of church this was. But the one thing that impressed me was how everybody was willing to blame his church that by his own word he had left before he ever, long time ago. And they were all saying it was because of the church. No, it wasn't. It was because of the bitterness. This man left bitterness rampant in his heart. And you cannot live with bitterness because many will be defiled, not just you. You know, when you hear about somebody who goes out and he kills all these people and then he commits suicide, I just wish that they begin in reverse order, personally. Kill themselves and then afterward they can kill everybody they want to, okay? The trouble is, bitterness never leaves me alone. It not only destroys me, it destroys everybody around me. A root of bitterness is something that we as a church are charged with looking diligently at this. We cannot excuse it. We cannot look at bitterness and say, well, he has every right to be bitter. His home was burned down. He lost his family. Everything that has gone wrong in his life gives him every excuse to be bitter. No. In fact, let me tell you that some of the best hymns that we sing were written by men who had gone through terrible tragedies. Instead of becoming bitter, they submitted themselves to the will of God, and they learned to love him more. They didn't fail of the grace of God. I could go through my Bible with a microscope and look in the lives of such great men that we find in the Bible, and we could find an excuse for bitterness with every one of them. I think chiefly of Joseph. Today we'd have some government program to take care of him. Here's a man whose mother died when he was young, raised by his father and his father's other wives, hated by his brethren. They sold him into slavery. He's accused falsely, imprisoned, and when he has the opportunity to wreak vengeance on his brothers, instead, he says, well, you may have meant it for my evil, but God meant it for my good. Are we willing to actually learn from that? Do you know, it doesn't matter what I've been through. What really matters is where I'm going. Amen? Amen? Amen. Too many of us want to blame everybody and everything around us. Instead of looking at our circumstances in life and saying, what good did God intend for me and for others by going through these circumstances? Yes, God meant it for my good. I can either become better or bitter. Which one do you choose? Let's pray.